book of Acts, chapter 9, where we will find our Bible reading this evening. Acts chapter 9, reading together from the verse 1. Book of Acts, chapter 9, reading from the verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God as we find it there. Let's all give attention as we read. May the Lord come and speak to our hearts even in the reading of the word. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and precious word. As you are aware, we are dealing with a short study on conversions in the book of Acts. Tonight we come to what is undoubtedly the most well known of the accounts of these remarkable conversions, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And we will look to the Lord now for his help as we come to deal with this passage and with this subject. Let's all bow before the Lord and let us pray, and we will know help tonight. Take the time now just to still yourself and settle your mind and heart before the Lord. Pray that God will speak to you. Every believer should pray that way, and that the Lord then will speak to others. And those in this meeting who are not saved, oh, how you need even to pray, visit me with thy salvation. You need to be saved. And may the Lord bring his word with power to your heart tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of now turning to the Scriptures of truth to consider this passage, to give our minds and our attention for a season to what is recorded here about the conversion of this man who was such an opponent of Christ and the Church. We thank Thee that we read here of an historical event. We thank Thee that there was a day when on the Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus was arrested by Christ and was gloriously converted. O Lord, we're not reading about that which has been concocted by men, but we're reading the divinely inspired record of the salvation of a precious soul. And Lord, it thrills our hearts as we read it. And we thank Thee that we are able to have this testimony and learn from it. O God, bless our study of the passage this evening. Lord, come with power. Deal with every soul here. O Lord, have mercy on the unconverted, and even draw sinners to Thyself. Save them by Thy grace. That's our longing and our prayer. And oh, that Thou wilt do that work this evening. We shall give Thee the glory, and we pray in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen and amen. In the book of Acts, the accounts of the conversion of individuals, such as the eunuch, then Saul of Tarsus, as we will consider him tonight, these accounts are given by inspiration of God. And therefore, since the Holy Spirit has left us with an inspired and therefore an infallible testimony regarding the conversion of these individuals, we can be very, very sure that he has something to teach us. Indeed, it is true to say that when we look at each case of conversion, as recorded here in the book of Acts, there is some particular doctrine or thought that is in view in every one of these accounts concerning the salvation of a soul. And without doubt, when we come to look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the focus is on the great truth that when the Lord saves a sinner, He speaks directly through His own word to that individual. Now, that truth of the Lord's speaking to the heart of the person He is saving is highlighted in this fourth verse, where it says, "And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now that voice that Saul heard obviously was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it came, of course, from heaven, because we find at the end of verse 3 a reference made to a light from heaven shining round about Paul, and then, or Saul as he was then. But at the same time, he heard this voice, which obviously came along with the light that had enveloped him. And therefore, that voice, just like the light, that voice came from heaven. So, in Saul's experience, his conversion was surrounded by this supernatural phenomenon of a light coming from heaven and a voice coming from heaven, arresting him, dealing with him, bringing him to the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually was right here addressing Saul of Tarsus. This is what we find, this is what we see, it's certainly surrounded with supernatural phenomena, but the point is nonetheless that when a sinner is converted, the Lord's word comes to that heart and to that soul with mighty and with saving power. Now the voice of our Savior was that day truly and savingly heard only by Saul of Tarsus. I think you will have noticed that already as we have read the account, and no doubt you've noticed it many times, those of you who are familiar with this wonderful story. The men who accompanied Saul of Tarsus had heard the voice speaking, but they did not understand what was said. They did not know what was being said. Look there at verse 7. We're told that the men who journeyed with Saul heard a voice. Then when you go and look at Saul's testimony or Paul's testimony as he gave it on other occasions, you will find that this same incident, this same particular detail is in view in those testimonies. Acts 22 verse 9, it is stated that Saul's companions heard not the voice of him that spake. Now, is there a contradiction? Because here it says in verse 7 of chapter 9 that they heard a voice. But then in chapter 22 and that verse 9, it says they heard not the voice of him that spake. So is there a contradiction? No, there isn't. The explanation is that the Lord was speaking personally to this man Saul of Tarsus. In chapter 26, you have the testimony given once more by Paul himself. And there he says in Acts 26:14, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now all who accompanied Saul would have been Jews, and therefore they would have understood the Hebrew language. But they did not understand that voice that they did hear, that sounded around them. They did not understand what was being said for the simple reason that the Lord was speaking directly and personally to this man, Saul of Tarsus. So this is what we find. These men heard the sound of a voice. They knew that someone was speaking. They knew that words were being uttered. They were deeply affected by those words because they were left speechless. Or by the sound of the voice, for they were left speechless. They fell to the ground with Saul, as we find when we study these records carefully. But you see, it was only Saul who was converted. And there's a remarkable thing. They all knew there was a voice speaking. It was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with a sinner. But out of that company, I don't know how many there were who were on the road to Damascus, only one was saved because the voice was meant for him and for him alone. As an illustration of the fact that sinners in a given congregation can hear the same message, the same word that someone else hears, another sinner hears, but only that person is converted. Because the Lord, on that occasion, only designed to deal with that soul and bring that person to himself. That's the explanation here. They knew someone was speaking. They heard the sound. But they didn't understand what was going on. Because the Lord, in His sovereign grace, was only dealing with one person in that company. And therefore, it comes home to our hearts that when the Lord moves in His marvelous grace, He does single people out in any given congregation, and He speaks directly unto them, and He deals with that soul. Another sitting there can hear the same message, hear the same sound, but leave the building still unconverted. Oh, I trust that tonight the Lord will come and visit souls in this gathering, that sinners here will indeed hear the sound of His voice and be converted by His power through His own precious word. We are taught, therefore, that when the Lord speaks effectually, it results in the conversion of the sinner. Now, I must stress, of course, that the Lord no longer speaks audibly from heaven, as He did here on this occasion on the Damascus Road. This was, of course, supernatural. It was unique. And at that time, as well, the New Testament wasn't written. And God still was in the business of audibly speaking to people and dealing with people. He doesn't do that anymore, of course. Rather, He speaks through the Scriptures, through His own infallible and inspired Word. But remember, men and women, it is nonetheless of the voice of the Lord. It is through His own written word, but it's the voice of the Lord. And more than that, it's coming from heaven. Because this book was given from heaven. And therefore, the Lord does speak through His truth that He gave from heaven to the hearts of men. And they are gloriously and wonderfully converted. by His grace. Here's a great encouragement for the saints of God. We need to notice this. The Lord need only speak and sinners will be converted. The illustration of that really and immediately springs to mind is found there in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, where you read of the centurion who said this to Christ, "Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." And we can say the very same thing. Those who are God's people can say the very same thing with all assurance, praying to the Lord, "Lord, speak your word only. Deal with that soul. Let the word come to that heart, and that individual will be saved." So, here we are going to notice tonight, as we look at this story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, of the great impact that the Word of God made upon him and what it brought into his life as the Lord spoke to him that day on the road to Damascus. And let us therefore look at some features of Saul's conversion pertaining to this very matter of the Lord speaking to the sinner as he converts the sinner. First of all, notice that when the Lord speaks effectually, there will be certain results. There will be definite results brought about in that person's life. It is actually apparent that the Lord had been speaking to Saul for some time, and various results and effects were produced in his heart and in his mind. We will see this as we go through these thoughts right now. The Lord already had been speaking to this man, and this was but the culmination of what the Lord already had been doing in his heart, in his mind, in his soul. Now he brings it all to a great conclusion as he speaks in this powerful way. The Lord had been speaking to Saul, and therefore there was a production of conviction of sin. Look with me, for example, at verse 1, and notice what it says. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus." Notice that little word, "yet." It indicates that there had been a check placed upon Saul's conscience. It infers that the Lord already had begun to deal with this man. Yet, he is pursuing his rebellion and his rejection of Christ. He's pursuing his persecution of the Lord's people. The Lord had been dealing with him. The Lord had been speaking to him. Yet, he carries on in a stubborn, willful way. Then we go down to verse 5, where the Lord himself says this, to Saul of Tarsus, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And the word for pricks there in the original language is a word that refers to an ox goad, a sharp pointed stick made to prod the ox and have the ox pull the cart and move and so on. This is the word that's used here. So the Lord had been goading Saul of Tarsus. He had been using the sharp pricks of conviction in this man's heart. There had been a work going on in this man's soul prior to this very day, to this very moment. And for how long, we cannot be sure. But prior to this, as the Lord dealt with Saul of Tarsus and spoke to Saul of Tarsus, conviction of sin had come upon him. He's fighting it. He's resisting it. But it had been there. Now what had brought about that conviction? Well, obviously, one of the great causes of that conviction was the death of Stephen. Turning to Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and 58, where we read of the martyrdom of Stephen in the final moment of his life. "Then they cried out with a loud voice," Acts 7:57, "they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him of one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Saul was present. Every believer here who knows the Bible at all can certainly look back and remember how this story was read and memorized even from childhood. Saul was there. We know the story well. But let's not miss the point that he was there not only as one who was bent on the destruction of the church at that time, but he was there that day
in the providential arrangements of God. And while he was no doubt the ringleader of all that was going on, oh, men and women, the God of mercy had designed to save that man. And he had him there to witness the death of Stephen. Hear his words, listen to his prayers, and the conviction, no doubt, set in. The Lord says, Saul, hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the goads, the prodding. And here I'm showing you, and it's not difficult to see, one source of that conviction, the death of a child of God. Oh, how the death of a Christian speaks. Maybe I address sinners in this gathering right now who remember the death of a loved one who was a child of God. And at that time you were very, very troubled as the Lord took away that loved one out of your life, out of your home, out of your very situation that you were in at that time. Maybe things were said and things took place, but there was a testimony left behind, and you were troubled, you were moved, you were tender, you were sensitive, because the Lord was showing you that death is a reality, but death can be faced in victory. And you see, Saul, with all his religion, with all his knowledge of the law, with all his understanding of the deep things of the law of the Old Testament, could not have faced death the way Stephen did. He could not have faced what fell on Stephen. That is, the rage and the hatred of that mob, actually spurred on by Saul, of course. He couldn't have faced that. He couldn't have faced the stones. He couldn't have faced the death that came. He couldn't have faced the eternity that followed, because he was not right with God in spite of all his religion. And therefore, Saul had been troubled, no doubt. Dealt with by the Holy Ghost. On that occasion, there was the beginning of a work there of conviction in this man's heart. And then, of course, it continued on, because Saul, no matter how hard he tried, he could not destroy the work of God. And he was, as I said earlier, bent on doing that. He wanted to stop the work of God. He tried with all the utmost of his influence and power and authority as a Pharisee. And yet he found that the harder he opposed the work of God, the more it grew. And indeed, the very persecutions that he was instrumental in bringing out, or bringing about, they only served to spread the work of God and establish it even more. Here's a man who's fighting God. Here's a man who's resisting God. And the very fact that he's failing to do what he has set out to do, stop the work of God, was undoubtedly another means of bringing conviction to his soul. I say that because of what we read over in chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. You see, Saul of Tarsus was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. And here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 38, we read this, of a man called Gamaliel in that council, who says in Acts 5:38, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Now notice this very, very carefully. You'll find here that Gamaliel advised the Sanhedrin. Saul was part of that Sanhedrin. Indeed, he was a pupil of Gamaliel. And therefore, he heard his own master say, if this gospel work, if this Christianity, if it's of God, you can't stop it. And if you try to stop it, you'll only find yourself fighting against God. And that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus had been doing. Fighting against God. Against Christ. Fighting against the conviction that had come upon his soul. And back there in Acts 9, where the Lord speaks to Saul of Tarsus and says to him in that fifth verse, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." We've got to understand what the Lord actually meant by those words. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It doesn't mean that it was a difficult thing. That's what most people imagine that means. And it doesn't mean that at all. When the Lord said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks," what he was saying to Saul of Tarsus was simply this: that what he was doing was going to result in his own downfall. He was going to harm himself. That's what the Lord is saying to him. And any man who opposes God or resists the work of God and resists the Spirit of God, he's only going to pave the way to his own eternal ruin. See, men and women, we are being shown here tonight that the Lord's words there, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks," are essentially a reminder to Saul of Tarsus, why continue in sin? Because it can only lead to your own ruin. Now, I don't know your heart, my friend. Only God knows it. But there are people sitting here tonight who have been resisting the gospel. You may not be a hater of the gospel, an outright opponent of it, such as Saul of Tarsus was. But you have been resisting, refusing to give heed to warning voices, to circumstances that have come into your life in the past, perhaps. And above all, to gospel preaching, time without number, as you've heard gospel sermons. Do you not realize tonight that that resistance can only lead you to ruin? That's what Saul of Tarsus is being told here. The word of God, the Lord dealing with him, brought about conviction. He's fighting, he's resisting all along. But thank God, on the Damascus road, he's conquered. And he can resist no more. And he's toppled into the dust. And his fighting is over. And the struggle against God has ended. Because the word of God from the lips of Christ has pierced his heart, conquered his soul, and the rebellion is overcome. And all the hardness is broken. And here's a man who's brought to an end of himself. And it's my prayer and the prayer of many in this gathering now that you'll be brought to the very same place. And the word of God tonight, and the mercy of God, oh, that it might pierce your heart as never before and bring you to surrender and to submission before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord also had given Saul of Tarsus a revelation of Christ as he spoke to him. We find that, as we've already noted, there was a light from heaven, and mention is made of that in other places. But go down there to verse 17. Notice what it says in verse 17. "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, appeared unto thee in the way." Here's the proof that the light that was on the Damascus road was nothing else, nothing other than the light of Jesus Christ, the glorious light of the Savior enveloping this man, coming upon this man. In other words, there's a revelation of Christ to him right there on the Damascus road. If you go on down even to verse 27, notice what it says. "Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord." When God speaks to people, when the word comes to the hearts of men and women, there's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ made to them. Now again, this is surrounded here by the supernatural. But the point is very, very clear. When the Lord moves to save, there not only is conviction under the word, but there is this recognition of Christ. Saul of Tarsus had heard of Christ. Of course, he, as we have seen, he despised him. He hated him. But now what a change there is. Christ is revealed to this man, and he's down in the dust before him. And he is crying out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's a great change. You see, as the Lord has revealed to this man, there's the beginning of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's clearly seen. It's what takes place right here. There's the beginning of a relationship with the Lord that he had never, of course, known prior to this time. And that's always what happens when the Lord speaks to souls and the Word comes with power and conversion takes place. There's the beginning of a relationship that grows and develops and will ultimately result in that individual being taken right into glory to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. This is what we see here. What Paul experienced that day in the beginning of this relationship with the Lord only reached its culmination the day he laid his life down and his soul was carried to heaven to be in the presence of Christ forever. Oh, my friend, I say to you tonight that you do not know the Lord. Because the man who has this relationship with Christ is a man who will receive Christ gladly and personally, exactly as Saul of Tarsus did here, according to this account. He yields to the Lord. He submits to the Lord. He's in effect saying, I now embrace you, Lord, as my very own. What wilt thou have me to do? That's an embracing of Christ. And you see, when the Word comes to the heart of the sinner, Christ is received personally and embraced in faith by that individual. And there's an exercising of faith in His blood and in His finished work and His entire righteousness to be the very possession of that individual. And that Savior then becomes precious to that person who's embraced Him. How precious Christ was to this man, Saul of Tarsus, immediately, and thereafter, precious to him. Now, what I'm saying here is a real test. To determine whether you have really embraced Christ or not. Because those who embrace the Lord, as they hear the Word, and they're convicted, and Christ is revealed to them, as he is in gospel preaching, those who embrace him, to them he becomes precious. He becomes the sovereign one in the life. He becomes the chief object of all desire and all aim as regards doing that which is pleasing to the Lord. This is the way it is, my friends. And I ask you tonight, does Jesus Christ mean everything to you? If he doesn't, you are not converted. You're not saved. It's only a mere name. It's only someone who's an abstract individual who means nothing to you. And I fear you know him not. Dear sinner, you need to come upon hearing the Word of God and embrace the Savior as he's freely offered in the gospel. This took place in Saul of Tarsus' life. He was also indwelt by the Holy Spirit as he heard the Word and was converted because he calls Christ Lord. And that's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is now dwelling in this man, because we find in Paul's own teaching in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, when he bowed the knee and he said, Lord, what will I have me to do? It's the evidence that he's now indwelt by the Spirit of God himself. In that moment, in that remarkable experience, the Holy Ghost has come to dwell in the heart and in the life of Saul of Tarsus. And now He calls him Lord, demonstrating that the Spirit is there. This is something of what happens when the Word of God comes with power to the soul of a sinner. Let me ask you, before I leave that point, is there in your heart tonight a sincere and true trust in the Christ of God alone? That's what the Holy Spirit produces. And if it's not there, my friend, you have no right to believe that you're a Christian. You have no right to conclude that you have the Holy Spirit. You have no right to be comfortable about your soul or about the future if you have not embraced Christ and Christ alone and His own finished work, and you're trusting that only for eternity with a sincere desire to turn away from sin. Then I fear that you're not right with God. And you have no warrant to believe that you are. That you are truly His and His alone. Move on with me quickly and notice here that when the Lord speaks and converts the soul, there will be much evidence of it produced in the life itself. Because you will find right down this chapter, there was much evidence that Saul indeed had been converted as the Word had come to him, bringing conviction, bringing a revelation of Christ, bringing the Holy Spirit to dwell in his life. Oh, what results were produced in his life immediately and in an ongoing way. As we've already noticed here, there was surrender. What wilt thou have me to do? Learn from this, my friend, that this man realized that his life was now the Lord's. It was not his own. It did not belong to the religious society anymore that he had served up to this point in time. His life was now the Lord's, and the Lord's alone. And in essence here, we are looking at repentance. We're looking at a man who's turning away from everything that he had formerly loved and formerly served, and he's turning to Jesus Christ. He loves Him now, and he wants to serve Him, and therefore there is indeed here surrender. And let me tell you something. Repentance is not being coerced into obeying a list of rules and regulations. Repentance is a glad surrender to Christ out of love for Christ, out of a desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see the surrender of Saul of Tarsus. He's now the Lord's completely and entirely through and through. A man who's converted is the Lord's, both in body and in soul. Now, what really, my friend, is your chief love in this life? What really is it that comprises the gratifying of your inward desires and longings? I fear that with many of you it is the things of this old world. And the flesh, and pleasure, and entertainment. You love those things, and you're not happy unless you have them. You desire them, you want them. And therefore, your life that you're spending on this earth is really taken up with satisfying the evil, corrupt desires and cravings of a heart that is unregenerate, because you've no inward desire in your inner being to be the Lord's and His only. And your body is given over to fill His pleasure, and your soul is filled with those evil desires that only find their fulfillment when you carry out what they want. Therefore, my friend, you need to say tonight that you don't belong to Christ. There's no surrender there to the will and the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, another evidence here that the Lord had dealt with this man. He begins to pray. There was supplication, as the Lord Himself put it out to Ananias in verse 11. Behold, he prayeth. He's a changed man because now he's praying. But did not Saul the Pharisee pray before? Of course he did. He could have been one of those whom the Lord mentioned in Matthew 5 when he spoke of the Pharisee standing at the street corner making long prayers, because that was the custom of the Pharisee, just to be seen of men. Yes, Saul of Tarsus had said prayers, repeated prayers, but for the first time in his life, he prays. Why? Because he has the spirit of adoption. The Holy Ghost is in him. He's now a child of God. And he's found praying. Oh man, what a test this is. Do you have a life of prayer? Do you go to the secret place to seek the face of God? I'm not talking here about praying in public. Although God's people do pray in public as they gather together. I'm talking here about the real test of a real relationship with Christ. And that is, behold, he prays. Notice this. Saul of Tarsus, where is he? He's in a secret place. He's hidden away. And only God knows he's praying. What a change that is. Because Saul, having been a Pharisee, he would have wanted everybody to know he was a praying man, outwardly speaking, of course. But now, you see, he's in the hidden place. No one knows. He's on his knees, as it were. He's before the Lord all alone, and he's praying. Let me tell you, my friend, if your profession of Christianity doesn't take you to the closet to seek the face of God in prayer, if that is not part of your religion, then I fear there's something wrong with what you may call your profession of religion. No secret prayer. What a test that is. Prayerless soul is a Christless soul. A prayerless soul is a godless soul. And maybe the only time you ever would approach praying is just to put on a show, or when you get into trouble, or whatever you'd like to mention. But there's no prayer. And I'm telling you tonight, my friend, if there's no spirit of prayer, no desire to meet with God, you do not know God. You are lost. You're lost. Surrender. Supplication. Notice his stand. It says he arose, verse 18, and was baptized. He took a public stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. His baptism was the badge of his discipleship. In other words, he identified himself with Christ and his people. And what a price this man had to pay for that. We have to read his life story to discover that from this time on, Saul of Tarsus was a hunted and a hated man. Why? Because he took a stand for Christ. He was unashamed of Jesus Christ. Another mark that the work of grace had been done. There was a sanctification as well. There was a transformed life. Verses 21 and 22. I'm not going to take time to read them, but they speak of a transformed man, a changed man, not the same man as before. A great transformation, touching every part of his life. All of this is the evidence that this man was truly converted, and the rest of his days were spent serving the one who saved him the Damascus Road. So isn't it very simple? It's very clear that when God saves as he speaks through his word, it leads to a great change. And we need to stress that in these days of empty, spurious conversions. This is real conversion. This is a thoroughgoing change of heart and mind and soul and life. And may I just show you tonight, as we come toward the end of this meeting,
that when the Lord does speak and converts the sinner, the effects are felt by others. Notice this. The effects are felt by others. They were felt here by the enemies of Christ. The change in Paul's life, or Saul's life as he was then, had a far-reaching impact. And the very enemies of Jesus Christ felt it. You go down there to verse 22 again, notice what it says in that verse. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He created consternation among those who before were his cohorts and his colleagues. And now they realize something has happened to this man. Something has taken place in his life. He once was with us. He once stood with us. He opposed Christ with us. And now he's preaching that Christ. Oh, the very enemies of the gospel felt the impact of the conversion that took place in this man's life. I'm afraid that's the way it always is. The unconverted, the people with whom one formerly associated, are going to feel the impact of the change that the Lord brings about. It is better, if I put it this way, because Paul suffered here at the hands of these people from that day onwards. It is better to suffer reproach from the ungodly and the enemies of Christ than to suffer the torments of hell with them from all eternity. Through all eternity. See what I'm saying? You may hold back because you are indeed afraid of what the enemies of Christ will say about you. That is one of the devil's old methods of hindering souls. What will men say? What will men do? And the thought arises in the human heart and in the mind of the sinner who's troubled. My friends will laugh. My friends will mock. My friends will oppose me. And that is true, they will. But let me tell you this again. Better to suffer the reproach of your so-called friends, who will become your enemies if you turn to Christ, than to suffer with them in hell forever. Because that's the alternative. All those who are companions in sin will be companions under eternal ruin. And they will curse each other. And they will gnash their teeth against each other, as well as against God, throughout the endless ages. Who is it, my friend, who's standing between you and Christ? Is there someone who really is an enemy of the Lord? And you are refusing Christ because of that individual. You're afraid of reproach. You're afraid of losing that person. Maybe a young person is meeting right now, and you become friendly with an unsaved companion. And you will not give that person up. That person's taking you to hell. Taking you to destruction. Well, my friend, there's someone who's the friend of the sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him, seek Him, embrace Him, and let those who would stand in your way of the Lord go their own way. But turn and seek the Lord and be counted for His sake. The church felt the impact of this man's conversion. As Paul himself testified in Galatians 1, the churches of Judea heard that the one who had persecuted them in time past now preached the gospel himself, and therefore the church of Jesus Christ felt a great impact when this man was saved. In other words, there was a change of company in Paul's life. The church that he persecuted, God's people now became his friends.
After their initial suspicion subsided, as this very chapter shows, they became his friends and he loved them and he served the church the rest of his days. There was a change of company. The church felt that something had happened to this man. And then the world at large, of course, felt the impact of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Because both Jews and Gentiles across the world of that day were wonderfully and powerfully affected by the conversion of Saul. What I'm saying is this. He was raised up. He was sent forth. And he took the gospel to the nations of the world of that day. And what an impact he made for the Savior. Now, I'm not saying at all, because it would not be true, that you will make the same impact for Christ as Saul of Tarsus did. He's unique. There never has been a preacher, missionary, teacher like Saul or Paul the Apostle. But the point is very clear, my friend. Take Christ as your Savior. Turn to Him. And there will be an impact felt in your own little world. I don't say that in any despising derisory fashion. Your own little world, the circle where you move and work, you'll make an impact for the Lord. The Lord will take you and use you. He'll make you His instrument. Everyone He converts becomes His instrument unto the salvation of others in some way or other. And therefore see tonight that it is indeed a great thing to be saved and to be converted unto the Lord, because the Lord will take you and use you and have you become a servant. Affect the lives of others. This is the impact that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus made. The enemies, the church, the world, they all knew that Paul was saved. My dear friend, the same Christ who saved Saul of Tarsus is able to save you. Transform you, deliver you from those things that bind you and hold you, from those sins that grip your life. He's able to make you a new creature, set you gloriously free. Will you go to Him? Will you come to Him? Will you seek Him? Will you fall down before Him even this very night? Will you embrace Him as your Savior? If you will, He will have you. He will receive you. He will deliver you. Sinner, come to the Christ who saved Saul of Tarsus. Fall down before Him. Embrace Him as your very own. Otherwise you will perish. That's the alternative. To come under everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power, forevermore. That's the alternative. Sad and woeful alternative. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to come to Him. Let us bow together. To come to the end of our message tonight. May God take His word and write it on every heart. Speak to those who need the Savior. I'd be glad to help you concerning these things at some time. But you must make that need known. You must indicate that you are indeed troubled and concerned, and that you desire help and counsel. But my friend, the best thing that you can do tonight is go to Christ yourself and trust Him with all your heart and soul and mind. Go to Him at once. And don't wait anymore. And if you wish my help, you let me know tonight as you go out that door. My help is a minister of the gospel. Someone who wants to help you. You make it known. You make it known. May the Lord bless the word. Father, take thine own truth, we pray, and write it on our hearts. O Lord, how we ask thee to speak the word, to deal with souls directly and powerfully by the Spirit of God. Bring sinners to thyself, we pray, and save them by thy grace. We pray this in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen. I'll be going down to the door now. The artist will be playing through some verses while you dismiss. We have the Lord's Supper. We encourage believers to remain for that. Please do so. Again, I say to the unconverted, see me as you leave tonight. Be glad to hear from you. May God write His word on every heart for His own glory.